How many stories go untold? This morning we'll be continuing in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Salt and Light as we look at yet another topic, another hard topic. And I hope that you've been praying about how God can use you. And I hope that you've been asking God to use you as salt and light in relation to the different topics that we've talked about, if they've been on your heart. So I just wanted to ask you, just real quick this morning, has God been speaking to you at all about the issue of human trafficking that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? What you can do? Grace Edson came, she shared with us some very practical things that we can do to be a voice for those who are caught up in that horrific crime. Has God been laying it on your heart how you can minister to those who are caught up in homosexuality or sexually immoral acts or lifestyles? If he hasn't, maybe this morning's topic will cover today may touch your heart, and God may speak to you about how you can be involved in this area. On September 11th, 2001, it's a day none of us will ever forget, those of us who were alive. There was a national and worldwide news coverage when 3,500 lives were extinguished when those two planes crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. And the world mourned. However, on that very same day, there was absolutely zero news coverage as another 3,000 lives were extinguished. And again, on September 12th, another 3,000 lives were extinguished and there was no news coverage. And again, on the 13th of September and the 14th of September and the 15th of September, every day in America, there are over 3,000 lives extinguished through this thing called pro-choice. 3,000 lives each day. And that's 21,000 each week, 84,000 each month. That's over 1 million lives each year. And that's just in America. But as we sing and we worship this morning, we know that we serve a God who is the God of all creation. And he is a global God. And this is a global problem, not just an American problem. According to the World Health Organization, every year in the world, there are an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. This is approximately 125,000 each day. Now, the National Right to Life estimates that since the U.S. Supreme Court legalization of abortion 43 years ago and the Roe v. Wade and the Doe v. Bolton cases, more than 58 million unborn children have been aborted. It caused me to think about the number of doctors and lawyers and nurses and firemen and policemen and preachers and professors, school teachers, janitors that have been aborted. Each one of those abortions is a tragedy. Not just because an innocent child died, but because of the lasting impact the abortion itself can have on the mothers of those children. In years like this one, with a presidential election looming in the very near future, we see and we hear a lot about the issue of abortion. And like the other topics we've covered in this series, abortion is one of those issues that again divides. It divides families and friends and co-workers, and it divides churches. I'll be honest with you, I didn't realize how many churches were divided on the issue of abortion. And some of you here today, you may be surprised by this as well. But as I started digging into this and looked around a little bit, I found that many mainline Protestant churches, where we come from, where we have some of our roots in, like the Episcopal Church or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America or the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, the United Church of Christ, and a few others, make up a small fraternity of pro-choice denominations. How in the world did this happen? And what in the world can we do about it? That's what being a disciple is about. What can we do about it? But I was floored. I mean, how could this happen? How could the denominations that were once acknowledged as the culture-forming, culture-transforming religious establishments of American society, how could they have become conformed to the culture instead of continuing to transform it? If we're ever to make a difference on the national political scene and the lives of those who face a crisis pregnancy or the lives of those already scarred by their choice to abort a baby, we will have to dismantle the lies of abortion that abound in our culture. Lies that have captivated even mainline Protestant churches. Like I said, I know the issue of abortion divides people. And unfortunately, there have been too many people attacked individually by oftentimes well-meaning Christians. A lot of times we attack the individual instead of attacking the issue. And if you're a person who has ever been attacked on the issue of abortion, I'm sorry. If someone's ever attacked you, I'm sorry. If you've been hurt by attacks by Christians, I'm sorry. And I want to publicly apologize if they've attacked you personally, individually. I also realize that we don't live in a vacuum. I know we don't. And I know that abortion has impacted many of you here today in one form or another on some level. Some of you have maybe had an abortion. And so I do want to approach this with love, with compassion, and with the truth of God's word. And others of you have experienced this as one on the outside looking in. And with you, I want to approach it with love and compassion and with the truth of God's word. I've been praying about this a lot this week. And my prayer is that God will speak to all of us today in some way. And that the message that God absolutely detests abortion, but absolutely loves those who have been a part of one, comes through clearly. And so I hope you hear that. And I pray that as Jesus' disciples, as salt and light, we would live this out in our time and our place so that we do not conform to our culture, but that we help transform our culture by the renewing of our minds. I know there's a lot of pressure surrounding this issue, but we must remember the words of William Penn. We've looked at them every week in this series. Right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. I believe that abortion and the right to have an abortion is a lie. That is my belief. I believe it is a lie that comes from the very depths of hell. And unfortunately, too many people, including Christians, and many denominations have bought into this lie. The Apostle Paul reminds us in a passage that we've used as a springboard text through this series. In Romans 1:25, he says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Remember that we are not waging a war, and this is what I want you to hear. We're not waging a war against individuals, but against ideologies. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I believe there's no greater force of evil than to exterminate human beings before they're born. And yet our culture and many churches have bought into this lie. Once Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews, and he told them this, as John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recorded it in John 8:44. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies, and that he is the original liar. Lying is Satan's primary weapon against God's children. He uses the tactic of deceit to separate people from their heavenly father. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians. So that what he says, so that what he does sounds good, seems reasonable, but it's nothing more than a false appearance. Our battle is against a liar, the original liar. And he has led generations astray. But as Jesus' disciples, as salt and light, we must remember that Jesus is the truth. He identifies himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. And he'll never deceive you. In John 8:31-32, Jesus is talking to that same group of Jews. Earlier, he said, if you hold to my teachings. Now listen, this is what concerns those of us who are Christ followers, disciples of Jesus. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll no longer be under the spell of our culture, trying to use human reasoning, especially on this topic, because we can cover things up and masquerade as an angel of light and make things sound really good. But God's truth is God's truth. And I realize that today some of us may need to be set free. This morning I want to address the many lies that have been perpetuated in order to make abortion acceptable and in many cases appealing in our country. So let's talk about the lies of abortion. The first lie is this, that God has no opinion on the issue of abortion. That's the first lie. I hope you don't believe that, because God, I believe, is pro-life. That's the truth. He's all for it. He created life. He is pro-life. The Bible never specifically addresses the issue of abortion as far as coming out and saying, hey, here's where I stand on abortion. However, a very valuable Bible study principle that many of us have gotten away from is this thing called scripture by scripture, in which we understand scripture in light of scripture that teaches us what God's thoughts are on specific things. There are numerous teachings in scripture that make it, in my opinion, abundantly clear what God's view of abortion is, starting with Jeremiah 1:5. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Do you hear the value that God places on a human life? Not a fetus, not an embryo, but a human life. Do you hear the value he places? I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. He's talking to Jeremiah about being a prophet. But I believe this is true for each and every one of us. God knows us. He forms us in the womb. God has a very active role in our creation, in our formation in the womb. David, contemplating his very existence, said in Psalm 139:13-16, he said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Those of you who have knitted, you know the intricacy that's involved in bringing that material together and forming something. These are the words David uses to describe this. And David said, I praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. What that means is that each and every one of you in this room today, you're wonderful. You're absolutely wonderful. You've been created by God. Some of you know that, some of you don't. But you've been created by Him. And David said, I know that fully. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you hear how important human life is to the Creator of all life? And in Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25, I want you to read that this week. Just go read those three verses. But God prescribes the same penalty, death, for someone who causes the death of a baby in the womb as for someone who commits murder. God values human life. I believe this clearly indicates that God considers a baby in the womb to be equal as a full-grown human being. For the Christian, abortion is not a matter of a woman's right to choose. And that's going to hit some of you hard. It's a matter of the life or death of a human being made in the image of God. Who are we to decide that a human life, however it's conceived, and no matter how small or fragile, is not worthy of fulfilling the destiny he or she was created to fulfill? The truth is that every human life is created by God with a destiny known before they're even born. And that the practice of abortion must, therefore, in my opinion, absolutely break God's heart. Something He wove together, we destroy. But that's only one lie. There's another lie, and that's this. This may be one of the biggest. Abortion gets rid of my problem. The truth is that abortion oftentimes creates more problems than it solves. National statistics on abortion show that 10% of women undergoing induced abortion suffer from immediate physical complications, of which 1/5, 20% of those, were considered major consequences. Over 100 potential physical complications have been associated with induced abortion. Minor complications include things like minor infections, bleeding, fevers, chronic abdominal pain, gastrointestinal disturbances, vomiting, RH sensitization. The 9 most common major complications are infections, excessive bleeding, embolisms, ripping or perforation of the uterus, anesthesia complications, convulsions, hemorrhaging, cervical injury, endotoxic shock. In addition to all the physical problems, there are also a lot of emotional and psychological complications as well. Researchers investigating post-abortion reactions report only one positive emotion, and that emotion is relief. This emotion is understandable, especially in light of the fact that a majority of women who are going through an abortion report feeling under intense pressure just to get it over with. Studies within the first few weeks after the abortion have found that 40 to 60% of women questioned report negative reactions to having the procedure. And this study further showed that within 8 weeks after their abortions, 55% expressed guilt. 44% complained of nervous disorders. 36% had experienced sleep disturbances. 31% had regrets about their decision. 11% had been prescribed psychotropic medicines by their family doctor. And yet, as churches, we're sitting back and we're endorsing this, or we're not standing up to it. I have a really good friend of mine. This doesn't just affect women. This also affects men. A real good friend of mine. And I love him with all my heart. When he was in high school, him and his girlfriend messed around. They had sex, premarital sex. And she became pregnant. And he didn't know it. And she didn't have to have consent. She went and she got rid of the problem. And when he found out, it crushed him for years. It absolutely crushed him. My opinion, my belief, this isn't a woman's right because it impacts so many. And I know I may sound archaic, not with the times. Our culture is advanced. Big deal. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There was a time in my life, if I'm going to be honest, that I thought, okay, abortion's okay. If a woman's raped, why not? If it could cost the mother her life, why not? If the child's going to be born with birth defects, why not? That was before I knew Christ. That's where my thinking was. And I've been praying about whether or not I should say that, but I need to be honest with you. That's where I was, and some of you may be there right now. All I know is that I was wrong for believing that or thinking that. If I truly believe that all life is valuable, then who am I, or who is any one of us, to say this one can live and this one cannot? And I'm not trying to point fingers or judge. I'm just saying that we need to look at the bigger picture, and this is a life created by the Creator, and it has value. My stance now, my view now, is that there is no purpose for abortion, period. That's my stance. And I get that from how I interpret what the Bible is saying. When I read the value that God places on human life, I can't with good conscience believe anything else. I believe abortion causes more problems than it cures. There's a third lie, real quick, and that's this. You abort a fetus. It's not a human being. It's just an embryo. Well, the truth is, abortion is taking a human life. Now, a lot of people try to ask this question, so is a fetus a human, or is it something else? Listen, biologically speaking, human life begins at conception, when the mother's egg and the father's sperm come together. Human life begins. And the reason I say that is because they create a new string of DNA, which is how we identify who people are, right? DNA testing, right? You've heard of that. Well, if there's DNA, when the egg and the sperm come together, would it not reasonably suggest that that's a human life? It's personalized. It's totally unique. No one else ever has that same DNA strand. No more genetic material is needed. Nothing's needed to be added. The zygote in the womb is as human as the president in the White House. the difference between a fetus and any one of us is simply one of age, one of location, one of level of dependence. When a mother aborts, the process of human development, she is destroying human unique life. The Bible clearly points to conception, I believe, as the beginning of human life. Samson said, I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb, from before I was born. He refers to his unborn self as having already been what God planned him to be, a Nazarite. David says, you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Again, we see David referring to himself as a person in the womb. Then he says, your eyes saw my own formed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them had come to pass. David is saying that God had all of his days planned out for him while he was still in the womb. Again, this evidence points to personhood beginning at conception rather than at the moment of birth. We see God had a similar plan for the life of the preborn Jeremiah. We read that this morning. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The Bible considers a fetus to be an unborn child, a planned human being that God is forming from the moment of conception. Why? Because God is the author of life, the sustainer of life. There's another lie from Satan, and that's this. There's nothing we can do about abortion. It's a runaway machine. You can't stand up to it. You can't stop it. Well, the truth is, I believe there is something we can do about it. And this morning, I've asked Sherry Bliss if she would come and share with us some very practical things that we can do. Sherry has been a part of Tri-State Family Services, I think that's the right title, for 25 years, and she's the director over there. Some of you may know it as Chrysalis House at one time, but it's Tri-State Family Services. And so I've asked Sherry if she'd come on up, and she's going to share with us some tangible things that we can do as Christians to take a stance against this issue of abortion and what we can actually do. So Sherry, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, appreciate the invitation to come, and I'm going to share with you 10 practical ways how we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, can be salt and light on this issue of abortion. First of all, everything that we do has to be done in love. If it's not done in love, people know it. So it has to be done in love. When you read through the scriptures, everything that Jesus did, whether he was confronting the adulterous woman or whoever, he did it in love. And we have to do it in love as well and know that we're doing it to share with them the truth, and then the truth will set them free. First of all, I would say, and probably most importantly, is pray. Prayer covers over a multitude of sins. And when we go to the Father, he opens up the floodgates for people's hearts to be changed, for their minds to be renewed and transformed. And so pray. Pray for the women who come into the pregnancy center. Pray for our board of directors to give them wisdom and how to run the Tri-State Family Services. But pray for women and men and doctors and nurses, because this issue touches a lot of lives. So please pray. The second practical thing that you can do is educate yourself. Because a lot of time, women or fathers of babies who choose abortion are ignorant. They don't know the facts. And when you're told a lie, just like Eve was in the Garden of Eden, you believe it. It sounds good. And it sounds very practical. And so we can get very easily sucked into those lies that we hear, whether it's a product of conception or it'll make all your problems go away or the different things that Donnie is addressing. So educate yourself medically. When does the heart beat in the unborn? I mean, how many of us could answer that? When does the heart actually begin to beat in a fetus? There is a slight pulsation at 18 days. Most women don't even know they're pregnant. 18 days, there is a slight pulsation. At 21 to 24 days, there is a regular heartbeat. The ears are finished forming at 7 weeks. An EKG can actually be done on the fetus at 6 weeks. There's brain waves, so we know they're feeling pain. So educate yourself medically. Educate yourself emotionally. What really happens when a woman chooses and experiences an abortion? There are so many, I can't even begin to tell you. Substance abuse happens, sleeping disorders, eating disorders, bonding with other children that she has later in life. There's guilt, shame, depression, etc. The list just goes on and on and on. A lot of women will look at their life pre-abortion, post-abortion, and what happens and the changes that occur. Educate yourself spiritually, and Donnie has done a great job in doing that. So you can no longer claim ignorance spiritually. You have heard what God's word has to say about human life and how valuable it is in the eyes of God. So educate yourself. That's first and foremost, because if you don't know the truth, you can't do the third thing, which is educate someone else. So when you're out and about and you hear someone talking about abortion, and it's a simple procedure, or it gets rid of the problem, or God doesn't have anything to say, you can educate them. So one of the things that we do is go into schools and educate students, because we want them to know the truth as well. And we do that free of charge. Everything we do is free of charge. So educate yourself and then educate someone else. Again, most people are woefully ignorant on this topic. Number four, listen to someone's story. Everybody has a story. Most people have been touched by this issue. Whether it's a father of an aborted child, a woman who's chosen abortion, a doctor, a grandparent. I know grandparents that they found out later their children aborted a grandchild. Doctors are affected by this. We have an excellent video that tells personal stories of how people were affected through abortion. And keep in mind that anyone, absolutely anyone, is capable of making this decision if put in the right set of circumstances. I spoke with a woman, her parents, she grew up as a Christian, Bible-believing, solid-based Christian. Her parents actually worked with Billy Graham, and she became pregnant. And she just could not bear telling her parents and the shame that it would bring upon them. So anyone is capable of making this decision if put in the right set of circumstances. Number five, when you're educating or listening, speak truth in love. Donnie already used the scripture, John 8:32, where if we know the truth will set us free. And with this topic, it's hard to accept truth. It's hard to accept the truth if you've made that choice, because you don't want to know the truth, because you have taken the life of a human being. But if women will know the truth, then God can begin that healing process and set them free. If you've experienced an abortion yourself, or you know of someone who has, tell them to get healing, to find healing. One of the things we do at the Pregnancy Center is we have a book, and there is one for women and there is one for men, because men are affected by this as well. God created men to be providers, and when they have pushed the issue of abortion on their girlfriend or their wife or fiance, they lose that. They lose that protection of what they were created to be the provider and the protector. And so it affects men too. These books are very, very difficult. I'm not going to lie. They're difficult to go through, but they are healing And it's a Bible study, and it's written by a woman who experienced an abortion herself. So she understands the pain, the depth of the pain that comes with that choice. So get healing for yourself. Encourage someone else to find healing. The seventh thing is do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. Again, anyone is capable of making this decision, this choice, if put in the right set of circumstances. So just because you haven't walked in their shoes, you don't know what you would have done either. So do not be judgmental, but show them the truth, and then the truth can set them free. Give your own testimony. If you have a story, share it. Sometimes that's all it takes, is one person standing up and sharing their story. And then it opens up for other people to come alongside and know that they're not alone in this issue. Number 9, volunteer at a pregnancy care center. We're actually doing a training in September on the 14th. And everyone who volunteers or is staff at Tri-State Family Services has to go through a training. They have to be a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. They have to go through just a training so we know where they are, so they know what we're about, what we stand for, the principles, the foundation that this ministry is built on. So volunteer, whether it's a birthright. I know there's one here in Macomb. Carthage isn't that far away where we're located, so volunteer at a pregnancy care center. Give financially, whether as a body of believers, as the church here, or individually. Give financially. We are not funded by the government. We only receive funding through individuals and fundraisers and some businesses. So give so we can keep doing what we're doing. There's lots more. In fact, there's a display table out in the foyer there. There's a book called 52 Simple Ways of How to Be Pro-Life. I've given you 10. So anything on that table, you're free to pick up, use as a resource, and that would be great. I would like to close by sharing a poem. This was written by a 12-year-old little girl. And it's amazing sometimes how children get it. And she gets the lies. She's entitled her poem, Anna. She would have named her Anna, and she would have had curly hair. But everyone said, it's just tissue. There's nothing really there. Her parents urged her to go to the little clinic down on 4th Street. The woman there talked smoothly and without missing a beat. You aren't ready for parenthood, a single mother like you. It's just a simple operation, nothing major to go through. She believed it all, every little lie, and was scheduled for a week from that day. It's nothing big, she told herself. After this, my problems will go away. 2 years later, she sits alone, permanently scarred and weeping for her little Anna, who right then would have been upstairs sleeping.
Thanks, Sherry. And folks, Sherry will be available after our service if you'd like to talk to her more about what you can do with that. But there are things we can do as Christians, and Sherry has laid those out for us clearly. Probably the most devastating lie that Satan spreads about abortion is this one. This is lie number 5, and we're going to wrap it up with this. And that's that abortion is unforgivable. The truth is, abortion, just like any sin, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can know that forgiveness. Having an abortion and regretting it later is a very common experience felt by women, from what I've been told. While what has been done cannot be undone, you can experience healing and recovery after an abortion. The God of all comfort and all healing is more than able to ease the sorrow and pain of an abortion and can restore you to a life of joy. So there is good news for all of us. For all of us who have committed a sin. And that is this. God offers forgiveness to anyone who asks for it. Romans 3:22 says we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. Listen, it's never too late to come to God for healing. There's nothing we can do that is so bad that it's unforgivable. God offers this forgiveness, and He also offers peace of mind and heart if we will only receive it by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, allowing Him permanent residence and authority in our lives.